whole area in which we're studying is the nature of man, and it's impossible to understand man's nature by the normal method, which would simply be stand back, observe man, and take notes on him. The reason is, if you do that, and then you begin to look at the analysis that the Word of God gives of man's nature, you find out that your set of notes that were derived from your observations and the statement of the Scripture isn't the same thing. And since this is, of course, the authoritative Word of God, we have to analyze ourselves in the light of Scripture. And, of course, key to that is Romans chapter 1, which talks about the nature of man. We started into the passage last week. We'll complete the basic ideas of it tonight. However, three things we ought to say by way of general observations to start out with is to take Romans chapter 1 and verse 29 and look down the list of vices. And the first thing that we're going to observe is to say this: these things are not true of everybody. Verse 29 says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, etc., etc. Now, the question I would ask is this: is this true of everybody? Are these things true of all men? And from the context of Romans chapter 1, we have to say, yes, they are. But here's the distinction we need to make. The things in Romans chapter 1 are present in all, but not necessarily active in all. So that when the text talks about men being guilty of murder, it means that the ability and tendency to murder is present in all. It doesn't mean that it's active in all. In other words, all have not actually done it. But as far as our nature is concerned, it is present. Haters of God, that is present in all. The degree to which that's expressed depends on different individuals. So these things that we're going to look at are present in all men because of our natures. Not necessarily are they active in all men. Now, what makes these things more active in some lives than others? Well, we could put it this way. These things, then, if they're present in all, what is it that limits them? In other words, why doesn't everybody murder if that's man's nature? Why doesn't everybody commit the sins of Romans chapter 1 if all of these things are present? And the answer is they are limited in expression by A, God's grace. And we ought to be able as believers, if we have an honest view of ourselves, to say this: every one of us would murder, except God's grace has restrained it. Every one of us are guilty in the sense of these things being present in our nature. The only thing that withholds them is God's grace. You also have a second thing that limits these things from a tremendous outbreak, of course, is the restraining work of the Holy Spirit. Such as in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when it talks about he that hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. In other words, he is restraining. And remember, in studying the book of the Revelation, much of what we see in Revelation is simply, in the tribulation, this is removed. And with this removed, the real nature of man surfaces and, in fullest sense of the word, comes to activity. The third thing that causes these things to be limited is in the believer who absorbs and has doctrine. And doctrine serves as a restraining force for the manifestation of these things. Remove doctrine, remove the restraining work of the Holy Spirit, remove God's grace working in men's lives, and all of the manifestations that we have in Romans chapter 1 will come about. One other general thing that we need to say, again, in approaching Romans chapter 1, is that the scale of sin, which it describes, especially when we come down to chapter 1, and about verse 26 and 27, they follow a pattern that is both personal and national. They follow a pattern that is personal and a pattern that is national. And the pattern that is followed is described in chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Verse 26 and 27 describes the final rung downward in the ladder. And it's a final rung on a personal level, and it's also applicable on a national level. It's the evidences of the final collapse of any society. Now, when I say it's the lowest level personally, I do not mean to say that the things described in these verses mean that a person who practices them cannot be saved. God's grace can always intervene and save. However, on a national level, these things describe the final phases of any nation, and as far as I know in history, they are never reversed. And that final decline is described in verse 26 when it says, "For this cause God gave them over to vile affections, for even their women did exchange their natural use for that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another," or man toward man, "men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of the error which was fitting." And this describes in this passage, because in verses 28 on following, you simply have a listing of sins. So that homosexuality is described as the final lowest rung in personal depravity, and it is also the final and lowest rung in national depravity. Now again, I don't want to create a misunderstanding. That does not mean these people cannot be saved. When the gospel is heard and believed, the power of God is able in any circumstance to save. The only, and again, when the things that can, these things, such as God's grace, such as the work of the Holy Spirit, such as doctrine, when they begin to go to work where these things exist in a personal life, then victory comes about. The same thing is true on a national level. The only difference between personal and national is this, is that there are scores and scores of examples whereby, with the application of grace and doctrine and the work of the Holy Spirit, the person is changed into the likeness of Christ. But when you come to the national, I don't know of any. Usually when the last rung is arrived at nationally, then that is usually the demise and the end of the nation. And that ought to be extremely important to us today, because the things that we're going to read about tonight are very much live, active issues today, and they do indicate the demise of our country. Okay, Romans chapter 1 then, verse 24. We studied last week how that Scripture indicates that man had a knowledge of God, refused to acknowledge Him as God, and as a consequence, God's judgment comes about. And in verse 24, you have the beginning of the spelling out of the judgment of God. And spelling out the judgment of God in the context of verses 24 down through the end of the chapter, we have the judgment of God due to man's rejection of Him, and how that judgment shows up in the human personality. It's the judgment of God as seen in the human personality. And that is described in the verses in front of us, how the judgment of God is seen in human personality. The first thing to note is that three times in the passage, it says that God gave them over. So there is a triple repetition that goes throughout verses 24 and following. And it's a triple repetition, and since it is translated differently in different places, let me simply give the Greek word. There is a triple repetition of the word paradidomi. Paradidomi means to give over. And we find it in verse 24, 26, and 28. So that three times, due to man's nature, it says that God gave them over, and then the context will tell to what did they give them over. And what they were given over to will be seen in the human personality because of the rejection of God. Verse 24 says, wherefore God also, and the word is, it's in an aorist tense, paredikon, gave them over. Verse 26, for this cause God, paredikon, gave them up. Only difference there, one place it's gave them over, the second place it's gave them up, but it's the same word. Then in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their nature, God, paredikon, gave them over. So triple repetition, three times on the fact of God gave them over due to their rejection of Him. Now, the question would be, why the repetition? What's the point of saying, God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them over? What is the emphasis there? Two things. Number one, the text wants to make sinfulness clear. To make sin clear. And second, to vindicate God's character. To vindicate God in the sense that God did something. And He had a reason for doing it, because each time that it says God gave them over, it will tell why God gave them over. In other words, good, sound, solid reason. This wasn't arbitrary. God had every reason, every justification coming out of His character to do the things that are listed in Romans chapter 1 that will manifest themselves in the human personality. And therefore it vindicates Him every time by saying, God gave them over, and here is the solid, sound reason why God gives it. So that it vindicates His character and makes it also very clear that man was in every sense of the word guilty of the sins that are entailed and that are involved in the passage. So the first thing we get then, in terms of the human personality, is how it shows up in the mind and morality of man. And the interesting thing is that the first facet of God's judgment on man who rejects Him is on the mind, beginning in chapter 1, verse 24. Wherefore, that is, in the light of the fact that man rejected God, God delivered them over to uncleanness. And there's our first term. God gave them over to uncleanness. Now what this is doing is showing the judgment of God as revealed in the human personality. And one of the first characteristics in the human personality, now remember, this is true of all of us. The degree to which this is active depends on doctrine and its application. It depends on the grace of God and its appropriation. And it depends on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But all of this is there. And the reason we're stressing this is that so often, as believers, we are not real about ourselves. We realize that as believers, there are certain standards we ought to meet, and then we kid ourselves into thinking that we meet them, and we somehow think that we do not have the nature that is as evil as that described in Scripture. Anything of God's character that shows up in us is due to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, and the grace of God, because we'll go through these passages and we're going to be saying, not me, not me, not me. And the answer is going to be, yes, you, yes, you, yes, you. The only reason it doesn't manifest itself more is the Word of God has been at work in your life, the Holy Spirit has, and the grace of God. Apart from that, we are all in exactly the same category, even pastors. Wherefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. The term uncleanness, akatharsia, in Scripture is almost always connected with sexual deviation. It's almost always connected with sexual deviation. Now, in the interest of time, let me simply give you the passages and notice how that uncleanness is inevitably connected with that. For example, 2 Corinthians 12:21 uses this phrase, uncleanness and fornication. Notice the link. Galatians 5:19, fornication and uncleanness. Ephesians 5:3, fornication and all uncleanness. Colossians 3:5, fornication and uncleanness. So they're always tied together. Now, the specific form of this deviation is listed in Romans chapter 1. Because the specific form of the term uncleanness is defined in verse 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them over to vile affections, for even women did exchange the natural use for that which is against nature. So the specific form of this deviation is lesbianism. And then in the following verse, homosexuality. Notice, by the way, these things are only a matter of sexual preference. What are they? Because man has rejected God, God has delivered him over to, in his personality, have these things latent, and as the grace of God works and are apart from the working of the grace of God, these things manifest themselves more and more and more and more. And without failure, as a nation declines, these two things become the issue. And finally, with them, the nations collapse. Think about Greece. Greece goes to a tremendous pinnacle. Where do you get the word lesbian from? Little island out there just off Greece. L-E-S-B-O-S, Lesbos. And that was one of the practices of the Greeks. This is a geographical location, an island called Lesbos, where the Greeks in their final days practiced that type of thing. And it was with their decline that it came about. And there's, if you know any history, Egypt, Persia, Babylon, Assyria, inevitably this is the final rung of the manifestation of man's nature in society, and inevitably this is followed with collapse. So the specific form of uncleanness or sexual deviation is in terms of lesbianism, verse 26, homosexuality in verse 27. Now, notice following on in verse 24, God gave them over to uncleanness in the desires of their hearts. That little expression is important also. In the desires of their heart does not say in the lust of the flesh. There is such a thing as the lust of the flesh. But what does he mean when there is uncleanness in the lust of their hearts? Would you be willing to make it equal in phrase? Lust in their own hearts is the same as lust of the flesh? Well, there's a difference. Lust of the flesh is usually the evil desire that you can accomplish. Desire or lust of the heart fits in context where the desire goes on without the ability physically to fulfill the desire. In other words, it's the lingering desire that goes on clear past the ability to fulfill it. So that the idea would be, in the expression, the lust in their hearts, would be the continuing desire without fulfillment. That probably, as well as anything, describes the nature of eternal judgment. We find Gehenna usually described in terms of fire in Scripture. But probably another aspect of it we often overlook, and one of the most horrible things you can think of, would be an eternity of that unending desire with the flesh that is never, never capable of fulfillment. The eternal frustration that is going to be involved in it. This is present in men. This is popular teaching, isn't it? Take any anthropology course you want, or any sociology course you want, and you'll get this. Romans 1 is never omitted. Okay, in their hearts, then following, in 24, through the lust, by the way, lust simply means desire, the desires in their own hearts to. To is the Greek term eis, and it means leading to or direction toward, leaning in the direction of, dishonoring their own bodies between themselves. So notice it starts with a mental attitude of uncleanness, and it leads in the direction of dishonor of their bodies between themselves, and it follows on in verse and following verses. Now, at the same time, we have another feature. One is the mental uncleanness inherent in every man, and following that is an important thing to note. You would think that this would not be true, but notice the text is going to say this: man in his depravity remains a worshiper. It's one of the basic features of humanity. We must never forget, man is basically a religious worshiping creature or being. Verse 25. And notice, in this depravity of all the way down to the last rung of a ladder that he describes in verse 24 and verse 26 and 27, it says in verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God. What's that referred to? Remember we studied last week back in chapter 1, verse 18, God's wrath is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And what truth was that? Remember, it was the truth seen in nature. God created a tree, and that tells something about Him. And in verse 25, it says, they traded in the truth of God. In other words, the truth that you see in nature. And they traded it in for a lie. And the lie would be back at verse 23. They made an image like to corruptible man, and it is describing idolatry. As a matter of fact, the most common term for idols in the Old Testament is the term lies. Lies are called idolatry in the Old Testament for the simple reason that they are representing something that is not real. But notice in verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped, and that is an inherent characteristic of man. He is always a worshiper. And served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. So he remains, in every sense of the word, a worshiper. The next thing that is stated in the context is he talks about the fact that man is given over to disgraceful passions. And that is found in verse 26. For this cause, God gave them over to vile affections. Vile is a rather important word to understand. It's the translation of atemia. This little word here, temia, tia, means to evaluate something. It's a word meaning to evaluate something. And the A on the front means you can't. So that verse 26, God delivered them over to affections and passions that are unable to evaluate. And that simply means what we started out with tonight. Can we understand man by observing man? And the answer is no. We cannot understand man by observing man. Why can't we? Because due to Romans chapter 1, God is giving him over to passions that cannot evaluate. And you can check that by experience very easily. If you look at man's evaluation of man and set man's evaluation of himself side by side with this, do you have any divergency whatsoever? And the answer is obviously yes, because man's observation of man and God's observation of man are two entirely different things. Why? Verse explains it, doesn't it? Says God gave them over to affections that could not evaluate properly. And that, of course, is why we should be so thankful for the Word of God. Apart from that, there is no proper evaluation. Then in verse 26, he continues, for this cause God gave them over to the affections that had no ability to evaluate. And then he begins to become very specific. For even the women did exchange the natural use for that which is against nature. Notice, by the way, this verse does teach there is sexual deviation. Much thinking today teaches that there is no such thing as deviation. What is it? If it feels good, do it. And what is that saying? Is that your own appetites are the regulation. And when you look at the latter part of verse 26, is there deviation? Well, it sure looks like. In fact, it's clear. They exchange the what? Natural use for that which is against nature. And certainly in Scripture there is a proper use of sex, but this passage is definitely putting in the context whereby the two sins that are going to be discussed are called against nature. They can clearly be put in the category of sexual deviation. And one of the reasons we ought to have hold of this is if you've got children in school, these things are not taught as sexual deviations. Because if you did that, you would be erecting moral standards, and you don't want to do that, do you? Because after all, everyone has his right to choose his own lifestyle. That is, of course, if there isn't any God running things, and of course that's not true. So we ought to be very clear, these things are termed deviations by the Word of God, and there should be no question about it on the part of the believer. Now again, that does not mean these people are not savable. God's grace, the Holy Spirit, saves all kinds of men and women. You say, boy, I'm glad I'm not in that class. Hang on. It kind of gets me too, because I don't like this. It's present in all. And if it is not active, the Holy Spirit, God's grace, or doctrine, that's all that holds it back. You say, not me, not me. Yes, you, and yes, me. These things are all present, because that's the context of Romans chapter 1. And if they are not active, if you say, well, that is repulsive to me, well, that doesn't make you anything great, because it is God's grace, God's Spirit, and the application of doctrine, the only thing that withhold these things. That does kind of tend to keep us a little bit on the humble side of things, doesn't it? Because after all, when you see a man's nature described, and boy, and again, from God's Word, these things are termed sinful, but on the other hand, stop to think. It's grace, the Spirit, and doctrine. And apart from that and its application, we would be manifesting those things. And after all, what happens in the tribulation? Holy Spirit exits. Christ says, when He returns, will He even find the faith on the earth? Doctrine is gone. And God's period of grace terminates, and it becomes a period of judgment. And with the Holy Spirit and doctrine and grace in absence, what do you see in the Great Tribulation? Man eats man, kills man, and so forth, and you see a tremendous outbreak. Why? Due to the removal of these things, because they're present in all, though not necessarily active in all. Okay, following on then, in the 27th verse, you have probably the shortest and yet the clearest passage on the subject of homosexuality anywhere in Scripture. And since there is so much talk about this subject today, let's get clear in our minds what Scripture has to say on it. Verse 27, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is, and get the word, unseemly. Now, I know unseemly doesn't do a whole lot today because we don't use that word so much. But the word unseemly means a shameful act. Unseemly means a shameful act. It's exactly what it is called by the Word of God. Following, receiving in themselves that recompense, and see another name for it, of their error. The word error is a word for delusion or deception. So it is called a delusion, and it is called a shameful act. Our term, of course, is homosexuality. That is, of course, not the biblical term at all. The biblical term is the shameful act. And the biblical term is delusion. That's the character of it. The second thing that is involved is the text gives us the consequences of the act. verse 27, latter part says, and receiving in themselves that recompense. Recompense is an ordinary word in Greek for pay, wages, just like you would get at the end of the week or at the end of 2 weeks. Likewise, receiving in themselves that payment. Notice the phrase, in themselves. Notice the payment is seen in their own personality. So the consequences of the act is reflected in their personality. It damages them. They are paid back in themselves, or they're paid back in their personalities. So that both the character of it and the consequences of it are made very clear by the Word of God. And it is interesting that in describing the very last remnants of a decadent society, these are the things that eventually emerge. And of course, there is no way apart from the grace of God and the application of doctrine to come out of it. And I think for us today, we don't need to take any time to say, is this an issue? Is this talked about today as over against 5 years ago? Is there any solution? Sure there is. And that is the insertion into our society doctrine. And that is why it is so tremendously important that this is the case. Now, when you do so, you're going to come head-on into something. Because the newspaper would not print this. You do not see this thing reported as the shameful act or the delusion. And you do not see, I don't care how many studies that are made, that, you know, they just don't come out that this is going to have consequences in personality. But what are you going to do? Who's telling the truth? That's the issue. Is this true? Or is man's research true? And for a believer, we have no choice. And this inserted into society is its only solution. Okay, following down then to get the rest of the context, verse 28. Verse 28 gives something about man's nature that is one of the most unbelievable things that you could ever imagine. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now see that little phrase, even as they did not like, is the Greek word dakamazo. And dakamazo does not mean did not like. It's a word that means to put something to a test, for approval or disapproval. To put to a test for approval or disapproval. A good example of it in English would be, don't most drugstores have those little machines where you can test radio tubes? You put the tube in the thing, press a little button, and it tells whether your tube is burnt out or whether it's not. Well, your act of putting the tube into that testing machine would be the Greek verb dakamazo. You're putting it to the test to see whether it is approved, acceptable, or whether it is not. It was used many times of a test that if someone felt that the coins didn't have the proper weight of silver in them, they would have a standard to which they would dakamazo a coin. That means they put it to the test to see if it was light. They did the same thing for metal. If they felt the metal had too much dross in it, they would say, let's dakamazo and let's see how much dross is in the metal. They did the same thing for wheat. When wheat was brought in, if the one purchasing wasn't sure whether it was what percent was chaff and what percent was cheat, what percent was chaff, what part was chaff and what was cheat, or what was cheat and what was chaff would be the way. What was chaff and what was wheat? The test to which they would apply it, the verb dakamazo. It means to put something to a test for approval. Okay, verse 28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, is simply saying they put God to the test to see whether they would approve of Him or whether they would not approve of Him. And the result was, he wasn't worth retaining in their knowledge. You just almost want to hide, don't you? Man puts God to the test to see whether he wants to retain him in his knowledge, and he decides he doesn't. Stop and think on the practical level. Pick up a catalog at any given university, and you've got obvious evidence that there's research in this direction, and that direction, and that direction, and that direction, and that direction. But would you hand that catalog to somebody and say, hey, enroll here, and you'll come to know God? Well, you know something? God isn't in the catalog. And that's exactly what Romans chapter 1, verse 28 is saying, is that man puts God to the test and says, he doesn't belong in my catalog. See, man is slightly on the depraved side. We began our study last week by saying, no anthropology is complete that doesn't answer the question, is man basically bad or man basically good? And I think from this passage we can very easily answer and say, man is obviously basically good. See, the only option you really got is you've either got to get rid of Scripture, either by burning it or ignoring it, or go on human opinion. I didn't read it Sunday. Did you read this about how the sexist Bible irritates the panel? And this is a panel of people that are going to attempt to... one of the American Bible Society attempt to rewrite Scripture without its sexist bias in it. And again, here is someone from the American Bible Society talking along that line. And by the way, if you've got anyone got their Greek Testament out there? The maroon one? Anyone got it? They got them locked up. Well, at any rate, if you did, you might flip on the inside of the cover and notice where your Greek Testament came from. American Bible Society. So that what we've got, again, there's an attempt to... And the idea is that the movement must be right, so let's correct the Bible to fit it. Okay, even as they did not like to retain God or put him to the test and decided he did not have a place... Now, here is what happened. See the next words, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. That little phrase is the word dokimazo again. So here's what happened. Man put God to the test and said, we don't approve. And God says, okay, I put you to the test and I don't approve of you. So that it's reciprocal action. And the reciprocal action is God gave them over to a reprobate would reprobate adokamas, a disapproved mind, to do those things that are not seemly. And then he begins the list of all of these things that man does that are wrong. And we'll simply go through the listing, and I'll give a little explanation of what is involved in each one of the words from the standpoint of the Greek. Okay, the listing begins. And by the way, just one thing before we begin the listing. Beginning in the 29th verse, as he lists the sins... The final sin that brings it to a climax will be an easy attitude toward sin. Okay, verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, and that is usually used of incorrect conduct toward men. Fornication is not found in the Greek text. The next word is wickedness, porneia. Greeks had two words for evil. One was for the kind that was evil, and it didn't try to make anybody else evil. There was the other kind that was evil, and it tried to involve other people in it. This is that word. Evil that tries to involve other people. Covetousness, pleonexia, literally means a desire to have more. Maliciousness means a vicious disposition, usually directed toward people. Full of envy. And that simply is ill feeling when someone else prospers. Murder, self-explanatory. Debate. Debate is the word that we found in... it's got strife, doesn't it? Strife. That's the word eris that we had over in 1 Corinthians. The Corinthian problem was contention or eris or divisions. Deceit. That's the word dalos that means literally fish bait. And the Greeks observe that what you do to a fish, man tends to do to his fellow man. You know, you make the hook look pretty so he'll bite. And the Greek says, hey, not only do fishermen do it to fish, but people do it to people. They were kind of unreal, that people don't really do that. But nonetheless, full of envy. By the way, who's this talking about? All those other guys out there? No, he's describing our nature. Well, you say, well, if we don't see these things manifested then, why? Because they're not there? No. God's Spirit, God's grace, and doctrine. That's all we've got to be thankful for. Malignity. Malignity means that you always put a bad construction on things. No matter what it is, you put a bad twist to it. Whisperers simply means to speak something secretly. Backbiters means to slander. Haters of God, that's all one word and means just that, a God hater. Insolent means insulting. Proud, literally, to shine above is the way the Greek has it. Boasters or a braggart. Inventors of evil things means to sit around and think up new vices. This one doesn't belong here because it's not too bad. Disobedient to parents. I don't know how that got in the list. Without understanding, it is interesting the things that it is surrounded with, isn't it? Which means on the part of parents, we ought to watch that because it's put in the list of the worst of sins. Without understanding, asunatos means can't put it together, inability to put it together. Covenant breakers means agreements are worthless. Without natural affection, that again speaks for itself. Without mercy, and so forth. Now, finally, in verse 32, you have a summary verse that says this. Man knows, he may not admit it, but man knows inherently that this is what he's like and that he really deserves the wrath of God. Verse 32 reads as follows. It says, who, knowing the judgment of God, who is acquainted with the judgment of God? Who really knows it? Who's he talking about? Who is the who? Well, it's going back to the people we've been talking about, isn't it? Go back to verse 30. The backbiter, verse 32. Who knows the judgment of God? The hater of God, who knows the judgment of God? The insolent, who knows the judgment of God? The proud, who knows the judgment of God? So all of these men, he's simply saying, in the depth of sin, man still has something innate in his nature. He knows that he is worthy of the judgment of God. Now, he may delude himself, but nonetheless, that knowledge is still there. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that those who commit such things are worthy of death, but not only do the same, but have pleasure in. Have pleasure in means to give hearty approval to. They give approval to them that do them. And this brings us to a list, or an end of a list, describing the basic nature of man. And you say, well, and we can only come to one or two conclusions. You say, well, I really don't see all of those things in me. All right, one of two ways you can go. And it's the natural way would be, that book or that chapter isn't talking about me. I'm an exception to all of this. That is not true. Well, then, if those things are not present in your life, if these things are not manifested, why aren't they manifested? Doctrine, God's grace, and the Holy Spirit, to whom we have to be thankful. And that is the reason for the intake of doctrine, the appropriation of grace, and a proper adjustment to the Holy Spirit, so that these things can be handled by Him who is able to manifest in the life of His children, the person of Jesus Christ. In the back, God had a tough, we think about God working through and in us, He's really got something good to work with, doesn't He? Doesn't that sound like super material? The good thing about it is, that is God specially. He can do super work with those kind of people, and those kind of people are the kind of people that fill up the auditorium at Beth Haven Church, and that's why grace and the Spirit and doctrine is so important. Father, we're thankful tonight for your analysis of our character. We can't say in one sense that we like it, because we love to have the human pride that thinks somehow we're something, and yet your word doesn't quite put it that way. And Father, we're thankful that in spite of all that we see in Romans 1, we'll have to admit we're without excuse and we deserve the judgment of God. But we are so grateful tonight that you, in your own love, your own move toward us, have moved in grace, given us your Spirit, provided salvation, and given us the doctrines of the Word of God, whereby people like us, described in Romans 1, can become and made into the likeness of your Son. And we're thankful for the prospect that over all of Romans chapter 1, we can write this: if we know Jesus Christ, we will someday be like Him. And we're thankful for this fantastic, fantastic change that is brought about by your grace and by your work. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.